In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we continue looking at the ancient hymn, O Love, How Deep. And for tonight, how our enemies, the demons, rage against us. You heard about angels during the first week of Lent, how the scriptures speak about Jesus and how he, when he became a man, is both a little lower than the angels, and yet is the ultimate servant of all as the Son of Man. There's no real discussion about angels without including demons. Demons, after all, are fallen angels. They followed Satan when he was cast out of heaven. But they aren't TV characters. They're not cartoons with red pointy tails and horns. They are very real and nothing to scoff at. This episode before us in the gospel reading from Mark chapter 5 demonstrates this very well. As an agent of death, this unclean spirit had possessed this man. He was most at home among death and the grave. It says, ironically, he lived, but he lived among the tombs. And no one could do anything about it. No number of shackles or chains could restrain this man with this demon or many demons. The poor man was completely helpless, trapped in this awful plight, and all the demons wanted to do was to torture and to hurt him. Why do demons hate us? They hate us because God became one of us. They hate us because Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Mary, became human flesh and blood, and he came to defeat sin and death and hell, and he did so by becoming one of us, one with us in our flesh and blood, suffering every temptation except without sin. So when these demons see Jesus from afar, they know that the gig is up. They know that their time is cut short. Miraculously, strangely, they plead with Jesus, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Do not torment me, even though they do nothing but torment the man that they possess. The demons know who Jesus is, so they implore Jesus to swear that he would not torment them. And maybe, in their sort of strange weakness and fear of Jesus, the Son of God, perhaps we might be tempted to sympathize with those demons. After all, what did they do except simply dwell in this man? But make no mistake, these demons want nothing more than to hurt and harm not only the man, but also everything and everyone around him. They are about nothing but lying and destroying and stealing like their father, the devil. It is no game at all. And sometimes we can treat our pet sins, our temptations, even our worst sins, much like how we might feel about the demons. After all, they're not that bad, are they? Even if they are legion. Go on to other things, the sinful voice may say. Go on and deal with other problems. The demons will be there when the time comes. This, however, is not how our Lord addresses demons. Jesus quite simply says, "Come out of that man, you unclean spirit." 20th century pastor and theologian Hermann Zassa put it this way: "Every pastor knows, or should know, that there are cases when discussion is impossible. The only answer to a particular question may be that, 'Be gone, Satan,' which Jesus spoke not only to the devil, but also to his faithful confessor, Simon Peter. Not every question can be settled by means of a friendly discussion. It's necessary to remember that in an age which has a superstitious belief in dialogue as the infallible means of settling everything. But there are questions raised by the devil to destroy the Church of Christ. What this means in plain English is that you don't argue with demons. One church father said this, "Let us not believe demons, howsoever they may proclaim the truth. You simply tell them to be silent and go away." And not only does this apply to literal demons, of course, it also applies to those temptations, those nagging problems, those sins, those weaknesses that we each have. We want to rationalize them, explain them away, and most of the time we're pretty good at it. We want to talk about it and be reasonable and try to come up with some compromise that will allow us to hang on to those pet sins, which is, however, to keep on living in the domain of Satan and the world. After all, we might tell ourselves, it's just a little thing. It's not hurting anyone else. How bad could it be? How many problems can it really cause? Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." At some point, you have to simply own that the problem is nothing short of satanic and that it must be cast out. So I ask you to cast out the temptations and the little demons that seem to have you caught up in yourself. Repent. Confess. Turn around. Leave them behind you. You don't need them. They don't belong to you anymore. Christ has already died for them. He already took them. They're no longer yours. He took them on himself on the cross. Recognize that those things that you cling to, the things that bring you down and cause you no end of trouble in your life or your relationships, they can be gone. As surely as the sun rises in the east, Christ has taken your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world on himself. Jesus Christ says of them all, "Come out of him. Come out of her. That one is mine." When you come to recognize the work that Jesus does, your view of the world, your life, indeed of everything, begins to change. You begin to see how God orders all things so that you might be saved by faith and trust in him. So come and receive the forgiveness of sins that's given to you from this font and this altar. From these words, God continually gives you peace that surpasses all understanding, that puts your conscience at rest. It gives you life restored. Believe it for Jesus' sake. Until that day comes when there are no more demons, there is no more sin and death, all of the demons are cast into the final abyss, and all of creation, and you are free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.